A question for you Christians out there. Would you give your life for service for the gospel? Although we might be tempted to say yes, and we should say yes, I wonder if we know what we're agreeing to. An American historian, professor at the University of Wisconsin, wrote, "Christianity in modern America is in large part innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, compatible. It doesn't require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as love of God." Whoa. Big words. Are you willing to do the opposite of those things? Self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as a love of God. We're in this new section again. It's another focusing upon another person in Paul's travel plans. And this section really started out with Paul dealing with the issue of church unity in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The church should, for the most part, be a unified place, but sometimes, not all churches, but sometimes churches can be the most divisive. Almost like an old school WWF Royal Rumble atmosphere. If you don't know what a Royal Rumble is, you're not missing much. But if you don't know, it's when all the wrestlers are in there and it's a free for all. Everyone is fighting everyone. It's just everyone, a bunch of people fighting. All for one, all for yourself kind of attitude. Then Paul went into this great, wonderful hymn concerning Jesus Christ and his humility and exaltation. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. And then Paul laid out several commands that we are to do in the context of the church. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Live your lives as lights of the gospel, chapter 2, verse 15, and hold fast to the word of life, 2, verse 16. And then Paul gives three examples of people who actually have lived out this humility and self-sacrifice. Paul first talks about himself. He says he's been offered as a drink offering, a sacrificial offering for their faith. Paul's life was given for the service of the Philippians in the church, and as well, his life was on the line for the sake of the gospel. The next example we have is what we looked at last week, Timothy. Timothy did not look out for his own interests. Timothy, Paul says, I have no one like him. And he served alongside of Paul in the gospel. And now we have our next example in chapter 2, 25 to 30, Epaphroditus. But what's remarkable are the examples given to us here. We first have Christ, humility, not thinking about himself, not looking out for his own interests. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, his life for the church, for his people. He died on the cross so Christians, those who have faith in Christ, can have life, joy, a sin record that's wiped out, blotted out. Next, we have Paul and Timothy, who are pastors, who give their lives for service of the church. And finally, we have this Epaphroditus, who we know very little about, who gives his life for the service of the gospel. We have 3 points. Verse 25, Epaphroditus sent. Verse 26 to 27, Epaphroditus sick. Verse 28 to 30, Epaphroditus sacrifice. So let's look at this first one. He's sent. Paul starts out saying, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Well, what do we know about this chap? Very, very little. In fact, we only know what we have here in the book of Philippians. And he's talked about in chapter 2, and he's talked at the end of the book in chapter 4. We know that his name is connected to the Greek god Aphrodite, or Venus. His name means fair, graceful, or lovely. And we know that this is not, because as soon as I wrote this out, and then I started calling him Epaphras, and then I said, if you hear Epaphras here on in, correct me, it's Epaphroditus, because I kept mixing them up. We know that Epaphroditus is not Epaphras, who we read about in the book of Colossians or Philemon. It's a different person altogether. Now, church tradition states that he was the bishop, or the what we would call, I guess, the big church boss, to make things simple, at the church of Philippi, but that's church tradition. But we do know the five labels that it's given to him by Paul, which we'll talk soon about. We also know that Paul is going to send Timothy back, like we heard last week, but Epaphroditus as well is going to be sent back to this Philippian church. Now, he is called five things by Paul, and you see them there in 2 verse 25. Five labels. The first three pertain to Paul, where the word my is used. The last two pertain to the Philippians, where the word your is used. So let's look at the first one. My brother. My brother. Brother, of course, is a common Christian word to describe a fellow Christian. Sometimes in church, though, if you don't remember someone's name and you can still look spiritual, you say, hey, brother, forget their name. I remember there was a guy in Leamington, didn't know almost anyone's name. Everyone's name was Lucky. Hey, Lucky. Hey, Lucky. So whenever I see him, when I'm back in Leamington, I scream out Lucky, although I do know his name. But it's often thrown around as church, but let's try and define it. The biblical term is more than just forgetting someone's name and you're kind of saving face by calling him brother. This word brother means you've been born again or made alive or adopted by God through Jesus Christ. It's a term connected only to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, if you are called by God, if you are delivered from your sin, if you've turned from your sin, recognize that only Christ can forgive you for the mess that you've gotten into, that Jesus is your only hope in life and death, then you are a Christian and thus a brother or sister to other Christians. Paul says that Epaphroditus is a legit follower of the Lord. He's not like where we're going to be looking at next week. Go down to 3 verse 2. He's a brother. He's not out for these people. He says, look out for those dogs, those evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Those aren't brothers. Epaphroditus, it clearly belongs to the Lord. He's been saved by Christ. Therefore, he is a brother. Next, he's a fellow worker. This means that Epaphroditus was someone who worked alongside of Paul, my fellow worker. He wasn't just a brother in name, he actually acted like a brother. He lived like a brother, doing the work of ministry, serving the church. The same word, fellow worker or co-worker, is used many, many times in the letters of Paul, describing many ministry associates. It's used of Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, whatever you prefer, in Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. It's used of Titus, the man who received the book of Titus. 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And, of course, it's used for Paul's favorite sidekick, Timothy. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Romans 16, verse 21. So what's the third thing that he's called? And I believe these are all in blanks so you can fill it out, so you can have just as much as fun as I'm having right now. So that's there. You can fill it out. Number three, a fellow soldier. Now, when you think of a Christian, And sometimes when I think of Christians, military soldiers are might be the last thing you think about. But here this word is used to describe Epaphroditus. Here we see that Christianity is not just fun and games. Although we have fun and we play games and it's joyful and glorious to know the Lord, we see with the use of this word there is a spiritual battle, not only with Satan, but with our own sinful nature. Who here was tempted this morning? Only a couple people. Well, that's pretty easy going here. I know there's more, but that's the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Paul even talks about the duties of the Christian living in military form. In Ephesians 6:10 to 20, you see that the spiritual battle is portrayed in the military armor that he lays out there. But there's actually another passage that talks about something similar, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Here we see that military outfit describing the Christian life. When you become a brother or sister in the Lord, you enter a spiritual battle. But don't interpret the political battles of the day as your spiritual battle. Don't get caught up in all the political battles of the day. They come and go. There's always someone getting triggered about something, and you and I can get triggered too. We get mad at certain political decisions that are made. But there are bigger fish to fry. Hopefully we catch some of those bigger fish Friday night at 7 o'clock. But there are bigger fish to fry. The spiritual battle of following the Lord. There's sin to be put to death in our lives. There's many Christians who are beat down by sin who need to be encouraged and spurred on. And so those should be the battles that we're fighting, and maybe less of the political battles. Number four, he's described as your messenger, referring back to the Philippians. Your is the Philippians. We know that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to send Paul support. This support was for the mission work and the gospel, and we see this at the end of the book. So turn to chapter 4:18 of Philippians, or you can look in your insert there on the next page, or on under section D. "I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Epaphroditus was the delegate for the church to send gifts and offerings to Paul. We know that since he was entrusted to do this, he had a great character, an amazing character about him. We know this by just what was sent. You don't send someone whom you don't really trust and who doesn't have good character with a bunch of money to go somewhere else. Because if they don't have good character, they might end up in Disneyland or somewhere else. So here we know that Epaphroditus was a person of character, and the church trusted him with that gift to send Paul, and it was sent to Paul. Final, number five, he's your minister to my need. Now the word "your" isn't in there, but it is in the original and pertaining to your. The word here is someone who functioned as a priestly or religious role. But here the word refers to Epaphroditus aiding or assisting Paul in his ministry, but specifically aiding him while he was in prison. The Philippians sent to Paul Epaphroditus so we could do that. Again, he was their servant, but he aided Paul in his need. Now, sometimes we forget that Paul was actually human with needs, because when we read some of the letters, we make him out to be a person who's almost bulletproof, who doesn't really struggle with sin. He's just a hero. He can do it all by himself. But actually, many other passages speak about the needs that he had, and he needed people. At the end of all this, wouldn't this be a wonderful thing to have on your gravestone? Brother or sister in the Lord, fellow servant, fellow soldier of the church that you're attending at, battling for the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the church, a messenger sent by the church who had great character, and someone who serves the needs of the leaders of the church. Wow. Again, this section is to reveal how we're not to look out for our own interests. And not only did Timothy live out this selflessness, but so did Epaphroditus. Next, we can go to his sickness, found in verse 26 and 27. I want to read this again because it's kind of hard to break down. For he has been longing for you, that's the Philippians, and has been distressed because you heard that he, that's Epaphroditus, was ill. This may seem like such a weird verse for us Canadians in the current year, 2020. Or one might think that Epaphroditus was what we call, psychologists might call, that person's a codependent. Or he's one of those needy people who always needs to be around his friends. Or some have thought that Epaphroditus was a weak individual who couldn't handle some time away from his family and friends at Philippi. And some even advocate that Epaphroditus was just a homesick, weaker individual. Here we see that Epaphroditus was sick and sick to the point of death. Some people think that his sickness has to do with the fact that he almost died for the gospel. That the sickness is not described here, but we know that it was a sickness that almost brought him to death. But he was upset and longing for the Philippians because they heard that he was ill. Note that Epaphroditus was not upset for himself being ill, like we often are. He's upset that the Philippians were concerned and upset about his illness. When you hear this, Epaphras was upset that they were upset about his illness, because that's kind of a tongue twister. You think, what kind of a person was Epaphroditus? Was he some, what we call a soy boy, weak-minded or effeminate? But it's hard for us to understand the situation because we as Canadians offer treasure possessions more than people. And it's very obvious that we as Canadians sometimes cherish things more than we should, earthly possessions. For instance, many people live in a house for close to 60 years. And it's a beautiful property. It's like a $1 million property. And they don't want to leave it and go to a senior's apartment because it's such a beautiful property, because they've cherished this property maybe more than they should. Because we love our homes and properties, although these places are not our homes, as we read in 1 Peter and Hebrews. But as well, I'll use one more example. I work with an individual who owned an 80s Mustang. Now, the 80s Mustangs, some of the most ugliest of the Mustangs. This wasn't even an 8-cylinder. I think it was a 4-banger. So not even a great Mustang. But he loved his Mustang so much. But unfortunately, he got it into an accident. This individual was depressed and upset for weeks because his Ford Mustang was totaled. But yet there was far less concern for the people that he hit with his Ford Mustang. But here we see what true love in the family of God looks like. Care and concern for one another, to the point that you get distressed for them being distressed about your illness. Let's go to verse 27. He indeed was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This illness of Epaphroditus was no what we call man cold, like we're often criticized when we get cold and we overplay it, where you think you're dying and you're not. This was truly a near-death experience because of some sort of illness. But notice the but there. But God. But God had mercy upon Epaphroditus. This is more than just a medical miracle. The wording of this rephrase refers to a direct, clear miracle from the Lord. Direct healing from the Lord. This is not being sick and you take some meds and then boom, you're better. This was a clear and direct healing from the Lord. The Lord intervened, but God had mercy on him and he was healed. It was a great miracle from the Lord. But not only did Epaphroditus receive this grace from the Lord, Paul did. Now imagine, you might have very few people with you and you lose a close brother or sister in the Lord to you who served alongside in the trials that you went through, who aided you in your imprisonment. To lose such a person who's faithful to you and by your side would have been a serious blow. And again, here we see the human side of Paul here. He needs fellow believers too. We sometimes think we can do this Christian thing alone. We don't need other believers. We don't need to be committed to a church. We can just float from church to church and do our internet church thing and we have a believer that we talk to once a month, maybe. But you're not getting that idea from the Bible. You've gotten that idea from our postmodern, individualistic, selfish Canadian culture. And I'll say that 10 times, you'll get a treat for that. This phrase at the end of it is sorrow upon sorrow, refers to extreme sorrow. The death of Epaphroditus would have been extreme sorrow to Paul. And now to our final point, Epaphroditus' sacrifice. Paul is eager to send him back that they may rejoice and that I, Paul, may be less anxious. Now we get to get the full understanding of this verse, we must understand the context. Paul is in prison. Epaphroditus has been serving Paul and has been ministering to Paul and his needs as he was under arrest. But Paul is not actually thinking about his needs here. Because he probably would truly need someone to aid him in his imprisonment and service for the gospel. But Paul is actually thinking about the Philippians. Paul is eager to send him back that they may have joy about Epaphroditus. And then Paul will be less anxious. We see something amazing here between these three individuals, Paul, Epaphroditus, and the Philippians. They're actually all living out Philippians 2, chapter 3 and 4, of doing nothing from selfish ambition and looking out for others' interests. Paul is thinking about the Philippians. The Philippians are thinking about Epaphroditus. They're concerned about his illness. The Philippians as well were thinking about Paul because they sent money to him to aid him and sent him, Epaphroditus, to serve him and help him. And Epaphroditus is thinking about the Philippians. And guess what? Not one person is thinking about themselves. True love here. People say love is love. No, this is love right here. This is love fleshed out right before our very eyes. Verse 29, they're commanded to receive him in the Lord. They were to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Remember, he was sent for Paul to a purpose, but now they are to receive him in the Lord for a different purpose. They're to receive him with joy, again, another theme in this book. But they're to honor men such like this. Our culture doesn't honor really people who serve the Lord. In fact, sometimes Canadian culture can even demonize those who serve the Lord sacrificially. In fact, I was listening to a podcast today that says the ministers and church leaders and church itself basically changes the message from Sunday school to the service to get more money. That's a demonization. That's not even true. But the church is to honor such servants in the Lord or esteem them. The reason is found in verse 30. The four there in 2 verse 30, he nearly died for the work of the Lord. Gives more of an explanation of why they're to honor Epaphroditus. He He nearly died for the service and the work of Christ. Some people think that this illness was connected to that. They take the word sick back in chapter 2, verse 26 and 27 to refer to weakness, that he was weak because he risked his life for the sake of the gospel and was persecuted for sharing his faith, and therefore he was potentially hurt and almost died and thus weak. We do not know if they're connected. We do know for sure that he was sick and almost died, and then we also know that he almost died serving the Lord. This doesn't sound like an amazing trip from a health-wise perspective. If you were going on a health and wellness retreat, this would not be it. But again, we see the sacrifice of service. He almost died caring for Paul and what was lacking for Paul. Well, 2 points to apply here. First, what or whom are you living for? I know an individual who's worked very hard in school. I know this same individual works so hard in his job. He probably works harder than any two of us. And I'm not saying that any two of us are lazy. This guy is super hard working. And he's been hard working his whole life. From school till now. Made lots of money. But at the end of this day, this person has come to the conclusion, why has he been doing this? The person is wealthy and the person is lonely. And at the end of the day, although people work hard and have been successful, these things will not last for eternity. And this person is starting to see that. We are not here forever on this earth. We're mortal humans with regards to our time on earth. So sometimes we just need to ask even Christians and even non-Christians, just get the ball rolling. What on earth are you living for? Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus were people who were clearly living for Jesus. They were given new life by Jesus Christ. And specifically, looking at Epaphroditus, it was originally thought that he was someone who was not Jewish just by his name. He was probably named after the pagan god Aphrodite. He came probably from a non-Christian family. But yet Christ changed him, and this change was real, and he lived for Christ, and it was evident. You don't get the impression that any of these men were looking out for themselves. In fact, it's such sacrifice here in this passage, we might have to look to a previous generations to see such sacrifice, or maybe go to a different culture. This change and transformation relies solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ changes you, you're never the same again. Yes, people can be fake and phonies with regards to their Christianity. That is true. But Jesus transforms completely. Just even look at the life of Paul as well. He went from killing Christians to serving them. That's a miraculous transformation. Going from killing a group of Christians to now serving and spreading the same message. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 to 20. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And then he says there in verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, have not been transformed by him, you've not been given new life by Christ Jesus and his work, look to Christ and his beauty now. Look to his grace. Turn from the corruption of the pride which is really saturated in all of us. And look to the humility of Christ in his death and resurrection for all of us lost sinners. Hear what Micah 7:7 says. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Waiting for God, in essence, is trusting in God or depending upon God. And it closes off, my God will hear me. If you pour out your heart to God and ask for forgiveness, the Lord Jesus will hear you. Next thing I want to kind of ask is, are you willing to sacrifice and serve the Lord? I recognize this must be a tough one to swallow. It will be, because our Canadian church is a rule, and this is a sweeping generalization, we want entertainment. When we come to church, we want to be served. And if we don't get what we want to be served, we go to the next place that will hopefully satisfy our desires. Some people choose their churches as they would their restaurants. They want to be served, they want their food fast, and they want a nice ambiance. Or we have the Burger King mentality, my way right away. That's not a good restaurant, but hey, that's the mentality we might have. But I'm guessing, and again, sweeping generalization, that it's much less common for someone to come with the attitude of Epaphroditus and say, I have a gift. I want to serve with that gift that God has given me by the Holy Spirit, even if it causes me illness and almost causes me a near-death experience. Instead, we want to be served, fed, we want it our way. I'm guessing Epaphroditus' attitude is a lot less common in Canada. But I want to remind us of what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 10-11. As each has received a gift, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift, use it to serve one another. Your gift is not for you, it's used to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The gifts are used not to glorify yourself and not for yourself, but to serve the church, and above all, to glorify whom? God. And he ends this, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you willing to be a Paul who laid down his life for the sake of Jesus Christ? Even taking the gospel to places where Jesus would not be well received. That might even be places in Dryden. Are you willing to be a Timothy who didn't look out for his own interests but served the church in love? And finally, are you willing to be an Epaphroditus who is a faithful servant in the gospel? Paul and Timothy, though, were both known heroes of the faith. Epaphroditus was someone just like each one of us. A common person, brought out, delivered by Jesus Christ. He was saved by grace, he lived by grace, and he served by grace. Are you willing to allow Christ to be your example of humility first, Christian, as well see these other examples that have been changed by Jesus Christ, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and follow their example, but above all Christ, will you follow their example? I pray that we all will. Amen.